We're just waiting on you. No, no, I'm just kidding. It's always dangerous to walk in, you know, last. No one will leave now. Not coming back in, or if they leave, they won't come back in. Okay. Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Hope Community Bible Church, and we look forward to being together once again to consider the truth of God's Word, and I pray that you've had a blessed afternoon. We had our men's meeting, and we had some lively theological discussions today. So that was a good time. It just helps us to all think through those things that we know and hold to as being true. So, just by way of a couple of announcements, some of you had asked about the loose diagram that we had actually had up on the screen that was in like 12-point font, which might be fine if you're looking at it on a piece of paper. When you're looking at it up there, that's like 32 or 36 font. So if you couldn't read it and you want to kind of see where I was going today, you can pick one of those up. It's up there. And if you're watching online, some of you had told me you wanted this. If you just shoot me an email or a text, and I will send a PDF copy for your perusal. So just that announcement. Again, a reminder, youth group, Wednesday night, be there or be not there, but you should be there. And then Thursday night, we have our home Bible fellowship. Again, encourage you, come online, and if you are able to get involved and ask questions or whatever, I gave you all a homework assignment, right? To go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and try to note all the reasons and the doctrines that are listed in there that Paul is essentially saying, we give thanks to God for all of these things. So, you got your homework assignments. We are going to enter into March starting tomorrow. Seder meal's coming up, so get registered. Invite family and friends to participate in that. That's on the 27th. And I think with all of those particular announcements, we will get ourselves started. So let's begin by reading our text. And I'll invite you to stand tonight as I read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I will open in prayer after we read our text, and then we will delve right into it. So, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you once again for bringing us together for this time, that we might consider your word. And this particular word is so very applicational. We thank you that you not only reveal to us who you are and what you are like, but you reveal to us how you desire, how you expect us to live in light of who you are. I pray that you will keep our hearts and minds open to receive your word, that we would seek to not simply be hearers of these things, but as we hear these descriptions of believers, we would become effectual doers of such things. We thank you then and pray that you would be honored and glorified and your church built up. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, I'd like to remind you, we are looking at the book of Timothy, this letter written to a pastor on the island of Crete, and he's trying to set in order what remains, what has not yet been put in order after Paul had visited this island. And there are several cities that Timothy is visiting in order to set up elders and to get doctrine and such things in order. We looked at Titus chapter 3, verse 14, and one of the final exhortations of Paul in this particular letter that really kind of helps set the tone for this idea, this dual idea of the book, which is right doctrine leading to right living. In Titus chapter 3, verse 14, we see this instruction: our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a busy place. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't to be busy for busyness purposes. It is to be an entity, an organism that actually bears fruit. There is actually to be this sense in which those within the church and outside of the church are able to see what the church is doing, what the church is accomplishing, that it is indeed bearing fruit. We read about the church at Thessalonica this morning, and of course that was a church that was bearing fruit. The word of the Lord sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The report was, we see the faith being lived out. We hear the gospel being proclaimed. And so we need to follow that example. There's a sense in which we read this and we should say to ourselves, we ought to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. That's what is encouraged, so that we will not be unfruitful. The goal of the Christian life, again, is ultimately what? It's Christ-likeness. But the scriptures give us so many different descriptions. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about that we will be bearing fruit in every respect. We speak of the fruit of the Spirit as a manifestation of our walk with God. There is this idea that we are to be a living organism that is producing godly fruit. And in this particular text, it's interesting that Paul makes this connection between knowing God rightly, the doctrine, and we kind of see that in verse 1. We've already talked about that. As for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, for healthy teaching, and that ought to translate into right living or behaving in a manner that pleases Him. And one of the great questions we ought to always ask ourselves is, what I am doing or is what I am saying pleasing to God? If we would ask ourselves such questions more often, I think we might find ourselves following God's way a bit more. Titus 2 begins with that thrust on fruitful living that pleases God. These are lives. If you look at verse 5, as we work through this, you can see it's somewhat highlighted there. Paul is ending his statement on the younger women. We'll look at that tonight. But when I see this phrase, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, I think the idea there is not just that the young women would not be dishonoring God, but that these groups of people would not be dishonoring God. Paul states that in the negative, and if you look down at verse 10, there's kind of a positive, again, talking first to these bond slaves. But again, I think the whole idea here is that it says, showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. We are to be putting fruit on our spiritual tree, as it were. We are to put beautiful fruit on the spiritual tree so that people will know that we belong to God. And so we've kind of worked our way through some of that, and we've mentioned last couple of times that structurally, Paul mentions five groups in this particular section. There are the older men, which we looked at last week. There are the older women, the younger men, and then that special exhortation to Titus and then once made to bond slaves. But tonight, if I just give you a little bit of an outline of where we've been, we've considered the first two of three points. First, that sound doctrine is the source. I think we can get there. There we go. Right doctrine or sound doctrine is the source for all godly testimony and living. That's where we began with all of this. You can't live right for God if you don't know God rightly. And then secondly, last week we looked at older men are to be godly examples for this particular purpose, to attract others to the Savior. I would argue that that's the goal for every believer. Why should you be godly? God commands it. He's ordained it, that God has called us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be what? Holy and blameless. But why does He want us to be holy and blameless? Who was the pinnacle of holiness and blamelessness while He walked this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so why would we seek to be godly? So that we manifest that Christ-likeness, that purity of life, that holiness, that separateness of Jesus, who, when we talk about Him being separate, He didn't separate Himself to hide in some cave. He separated Himself to be distinct, but was constantly among people, teaching of the kingdom of God, teaching the gospel, and of course accompanied that with all sorts of signs and wonders. But as we live in the church age, we seek to live godly lives to attract other people to the Savior. And that brings us now to the next couple of groups I would have us look at tonight. And the first are the older women. It's interesting. It's just the female version of the older men. That's what the Greek word is. So if you're an older man and whatever age that corresponds to, and I've kind of given you guys some wiggle room. You can decide if you're an older man or not. If you're not, you can't say, well, I don't have to do what verse 2 talks about. No, the older man do that so that you can imitate that. And so if you're not an older man or you don't want to be an older man, it doesn't mean you can't yet emulate those things. So now, ladies, I'll let you decide if you're an older woman or not. For some, you don't really have a choice. You're either obviously an older woman or obviously a younger woman. And if you're somewhere in between, good luck. All right, I'm going to go no further than that. But we are going to say this. According to what we read here, older women are to be examples of godliness. So that is following what we just read from or considered last week about the older men. They are to be examples of godliness, and they have a role. They have a goal, a mission. And the mission for older women is what? To train the younger women. The word's encourage, and we'll talk about that word encourage in just a moment. It has an idea of training and teaching. And so we read in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Again, the context of what we've been looking at here is the church putting God's word on display. How is the world supposed to know the glorious wonder of being in Christ if the church is not living up to that? If the individuals within a congregation are not striving to live by God's word so that the word of God will not be dishonored, or as it says, so that we will not be put to shame by the opponent when the questions are asked, or that we are adorning the doctrine of God. And so godly women play an important role in helping manifest the church as a beautiful body. And so the first thing that Paul says, and again, we're just taking these very, we're not digging in way deep. I'm just trying to give you a general idea of what these words mean. You could spend a lot more time than we are in this. But the word behavior, that the women are to be, older women are to be reverent, they're to be respectful in their behavior. And the word behavior actually speaks of a woman's demeanor. Actually, it would go a little deeper than that. It's what's motivating that. We might call it the inner character of a woman. Now, what I'm about to share, if I were to do it in a very secular setting, I would probably be booed off the stage. Because Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. In speaking specifically to the women, and in this context, it's not to any specific age group. If you're female, this is God's word to you. Your adornment, that which you put on, must not be merely external. It's okay to wear nice things if you so desire. It's okay to be concerned with that at a certain level. But he goes, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But in addition to that, or even more important than that, verse 4, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Isn't that an interesting statement? Now, I don't think that means that women are to shut up. But there's something inherent about a woman's quality, her inner character, that she possesses a gentle and quiet spirit. And then there's this little statement at the end. If I were to ask anyone in this room, but let's say if I've got three lovely young ladies right here, you know, do you want to please God with your lives? Are you sure? Okay. Okay, they all gave me, I got one pretty good okay, and then we got like, okay, why is he really calling us out in the middle of this particular? Okay, do you really want to please God? Well, what is precious in the sight of God? If you want to please God, answer the question, what is precious in the sight of God? A gentle and quiet spirit. Isn't that what pleases God? You know, God is telling us in this text what he expects from women. Those who are more concerned about their behavior and about their inner character than they are about their appearance. When we consider how much advertising, how much concern, how much money, how much time is spent on what? On a woman's outward appearance, there seems at times to be little room or concern regarding her inner character. And when Paul writes and says older women are to be reverent, that word literally means suitable to a sacred person. That you regard yourself as someone special. You're a sacred person. I'm setting myself apart. And who are you setting yourself apart for? In this case, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have this idea of being set apart. The term reverent was actually used in the day to speak of the priestesses in the temple. They were the reverent. They were reverent. They were the ones set apart for that particular purpose. In this context, it is the reverent woman who fears God, who's living in light of his presence, who wants to please him in every respect, and thus she watches her behavior. So that's the first thing, ladies. How is your behavior? How does it demonstrate godliness? How does it demonstrate a gentle and quiet spirit? The second thing that Paul mentions is that older women are not to be, well, malicious gossips. How about this one for fun? Malicious gossips is a single word in the original Greek, and it's used 34 times in the New Testament with reference to one particular individual, not a group of older women. It describes the devil. The term, as you can see, is diablos. And the term literally means a thrower of things. So women, be careful about throwing anything at your brothers or your husbands or whatever, okay? Because that means you're, well, diablos, okay? We translate it often the false accuser because Satan does what? He throws false accusations at the believers. That's why we refer to him as the accuser. The idea here of being a malicious gossip then would be saying things that ought not to be said, throwing things out there that ought not to be communicated. In context, then, a godly believing woman is one who is not apt to repeat false or even damaging stories about others. You don't always have to throw out fake news in order to damage somebody, right? You can just say things that ought not to be repeated, and you can be considered a malicious gossip. This is a woman who will not spread rumors, not spread half-truths that would damage someone else's reputation. Older women are not to be malicious gossips. Now, again, I can just pause there. Does it mean that men can be malicious gossips? No. Does it mean younger women get to be malicious gossips? No. Again, I think one of the things interesting that we could try to dig in a little bit deeper, we're not going to, but why is Paul mentioning some of these things in this context? This would imply that some of the things he's pulling out for older men, older women, younger men, younger women, is that that's what he had seen. So he had seen in the context of the island of Crete women who were malicious gossips, and so he's calling that particular one out. The next one, older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. It's kind of interesting because I would say that there's actually a connection to being free with your mouth and consuming too much alcohol. Okay, when people drink too much, they tend to say too much. And so there's this connection between the loose tongue and intoxicating drink. Again, if we're just putting it succinctly, a woman who drinks too much will likely talk too much. And I know some women don't even have to drink to talk too much, right? I mean, that's some guys don't even have to do that, right? But Proverbs 10:13 is the most troublesome verse to me as a pastor, but I'm going to apply it here right now. Proverbs 10:13 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And so be careful with how many words you use. Or then I think the idea is being influenced. So when we speak about drink, enslaved to much wine, we're talking about something that might influence you or bring about this now an inhibition. You're uninhibited to now speak whatever you might want to speak. And you think about why do people drink? Why do people drink too much? Isn't it because they're often trying to block aches or pains or drown loneliness or depression? When this takes place, then an addiction takes hold. Why? Because the alcohol becomes that which a person is depending upon rather than depending upon the Lord. And so, again, I don't want to limit this only to older women, but evidently on the island of Crete, there were some women that were just drinking a little bit too freely, which allowed them to speak a little bit too freely, and Paul is addressing that. The next one is older women are to teach what is good. And the word good in our text literally could be translated as beautiful or attractive. The task of the older woman is to teach or communicate what is beautiful. I just want you to think about that. Some of you older ladies, you are to teach, you are to communicate what is beautiful. And there's an important principle I think that I do not want us to miss. And we're going to go into verse 4. And verse 4, we find that the older women are to encourage the younger women, right? The older women are to teach what is good. And as we flow into the next aspect of this context, it is to actually teach the younger women. That's what verse 4 says. So that they may encourage the young women. Teach what is beautiful so that you can encourage the young women. Note that it was the older women that Paul tells Titus, it's the older women, not you, Titus, that are to teach the younger women. You kind of catch this? So there's kind of this built-in protection that's taking place. And it doesn't mean a preacher, Titus, if he's preaching, he's not teaching the younger women. But I find it interesting that the primary goal here is that the older women are doing this particular task, teaching the younger women what is good, truly beautiful, and ultimately we would say that which is godly. That's been what we've been seeking to communicate. The word encourage there in verse 4 can mean to train in sensibility. You're training, older women are to be training the younger women to be sensible in these particular matters. Why would that need to be done? I think about some of the younger women in our church, and I hear sometimes of all the things they have to do to just keep up with life. Some work in the home, some with their children, some work outside of the home. And younger women can feel overwhelmed by the difficulties of rearing children. Do you know it's hard to raise a child? How many of you know this? Anybody who's raised a child, the children think, I'm perfect. Doesn't matter. I'm not causing any issues. It's a hard deal to raise children. It's hard to keep a house. It's hard to love a husband. And some husbands don't make it easy, right? We've heard that. Not me, of course. Some women, older and younger, but younger women, hopefully this is not the case for ours, but can sit around scanning all sorts of things on social media, watching videos or TV, and they begin to think that, well, I might be happier if I looked like this or if I had these things. And that's the danger of constantly seeing all of this information that really has nothing to do with eternity. What does it have to do with? The temporal that will fade away. This world is fading away. And then the idea would be, well, I want all of this stuff, and so then I start abandoning the responsibilities. I don't take care of my children as I ought. I don't take care of my home as I'm called to. I don't take care of my husband. And so the older women are called specifically to help younger women think through those things, to think sensibly about those important duties. And I do think, again, as we're trying to relate this first to what Paul is saying, that Paul was probably addressing an issue that for him, it was part of the pagan background that these women were coming out of. If you think about how many godly role models had these older women and younger women actually had of following Jesus Christ? Not many. Not many at all. And so they had to be taught how to keep their homes the way that would be pleasing to God, attractive for their families and their husbands. They simply did not know how to love their husbands and children. I know that sounds strange, but if you really think about the way sometimes you may see a person, I had the situation where I went not too long ago into a family, and a young woman who's not living for the Lord, doesn't know the Lord as far as I can tell, and just the way that the house was kept, the way that they were living, I was just like, I don't know how anybody could live in this. And you know, the first reaction would be, why would you allow yourself to live in this kind of stuff? And then knowing a little bit more about their situation, they've never been shown anything else. They don't know any other way to live. And so, again, I would say this for everyone in this room, regardless of your age, as a woman, if you see somebody that's not, they're just living in a situation or a difficulty that you're like, how could you allow that? Maybe the first question you ought to ask is, has anybody ever told them there's a better way? Has anybody ever bothered to say, here's what God's Word says? And so I challenge you with that. I would say to you that the worldly feminism that's being touted today teaches the most anti-biblical and demonic things possible. What does feminism teach us today? It teaches women to forget their families and to find fulfillment in a career or in a new romance or in whatever might float their boat. It is the godly women who are to talk that sense into the younger women and say, that's not where life is at. Oh, it may seem to please in the short run, but it will lead only to regret and discouragement and depression. If you've never read a book, I will recommend a book by Edith Schaefer. That's the widow of Francis Schaefer. She wrote a book entitled The Hidden Art of Homemaking, Creating Beauty in Everyday Life. And I can give you that name. That would be a book I would recommend to all of you. So remember the goal. What is the goal? Why are older women to teach the younger women about that which is beautiful and attractive? Because the goal is that puts God's Word on display. It's like, oh, you're just trying to make women subservient and hold women down. No, God says this brings joy and satisfaction, and it brings an adornment to the doctrine of God, and it pleases God. And I asked the question of you women just a moment ago. Of course, we could ask everybody, but do you want to please God? And if you say yes, then this is how you do it. And that moves us to the younger women. Point four, younger women are to be godly, so all of these people are to be godly. But according to this text, here's a fun one. I know nobody in here is going to throw anything at me, but again, can you imagine saying this in a particular secular crowd? Younger women must be godly homemakers so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Verse 4 and 5, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Many younger women, I believe they don't have an understanding of how important a job homemaking is. Now, let me just make this comment about homemaking. I'm not saying that a woman cannot or ought not to work outside of the home. You can read Proverbs 31 and find that the Proverbs 31 woman was doing some things outside of the home. That does not negate the woman's responsibility to be a homemaker. That's the role God has given. So to find that balance is to be able to do the two things. The younger women, of course, generally would lack practical training in how to do that. And again, I'm speaking in this culture. Some of you have the blessings of being raised in a Christian home, and so you've seen some of that. Others have not. These certainly had not. There are many who are undisciplined, again, sitting around engaged on various social media platforms today, not learning how to be a woman who is doing that which is good and beautiful and attractive and creating a home, managing their household in such a way that her husband wants to come into that place, the children delight in that environment. She's seeking to create a pleasant place because she is herself pleasant. And she uses her creativity to make that a happy home. That's what Paul is essentially trying to drive at here. But before we look at what Paul says the older women are to encourage in the younger women, I want to take a moment and have you turn with me to an Old Testament passage. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. Over the years, as I've had to do counseling with younger women, again, with my wife involved there, I've come across this passage in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 10 through 21, and I want to read these verses to you because this is Solomon giving a warning to his son about what we might call the unsensible woman, or what I would call the strange woman. I'm going to read verses 10 through 21 in just a moment. But let me just read to you verse 5 as Solomon is giving this particular address to his son. He says in verse 1, "My son, keep my words." He says, "Keep my words that they may keep you," verse 5, "they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." And if you notice the marginal reading, if you have the NASB, the word adulteress is literally what? A strange woman. What we're about to read is about the strange woman. What is a strange woman? Sometimes we say foreign woman, but when I say foreign woman, I don't mean somebody who's from a different nationality. To be a strange woman or a foreign woman is to do anything that is strange or foreign to the way of God. Anytime we get sight outside of God's will and purpose for a woman, that means that woman is now acting strangely. It's a foreign concept. You should look at a woman who is doing the things we're about to read in this particular context and say, that's weird. That's strange. That is not what I find in the Word of God. So let me read this, beginning in verse 10. You can follow along, and then we're going to kind of flesh this out. Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 10. "And behold, a woman comes to meet him." Of course, this is the young man who's not where he ought to be. "Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows.' Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Now, let me just have you look at that while I throw some, I'm going to be the not false accuser. I'm going to throw some things up there. Notice a couple of things that come to mind. This is a strange woman. Here are the characteristics of a strange woman, one who is acting unbecoming of godliness. The first thing we see in verse 10 is that she is forward. She comes to him. She is the aggressor in the relationship. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a woman to be interested in a man, but this is a woman who is the instigator. She is the pursuer. She's actually described, as you read the whole context, in she's hunting. She's ready to take this man out. So when a woman becomes forward, that becomes an indication that she is stepping outside of this godliness. The second thing we see is that she's inappropriately dressed. She's dressed as what? Verse 10. As a harlot. She's dressed as a harlot, meaning what? She's dressed in a way to draw attention to herself, attention to her body, attention to what she is after. She is dressed seductively. We read over in 1 Peter chapter 3 that she's to be dressed how? With modesty. And so this is the exact opposite. This is a strange woman. Now, the third thing we notice in verse 11, that she is loud and obnoxious. Again, going back to 1 Peter, what is she to possess? A gentle and quiet spirit. That is precious in the sight of God. And so when a woman becomes loud and obnoxious, that is a step towards being a strange woman. We read next in verse 11, it says that she, again, she's rebellious. That is, she does not want to be respectful. She does not want to be submissive. She does not want to be a follower, and she doesn't want order. She wants to do things her own way. We read again in verse 11 that I would say her feet do not stay at home. She's now where? She's not at home. She's in the street. She's in the square. Or might say she's at the mall. She's at wherever else than wanting to be at home. One of the most dangerous things I ever hear teenage girls say, as I've been in youth ministry for some time, is that I don't want to be at home. I don't want to spend time at home. I don't like my family. Well, guess what? That's a problem. And there may be reasons for that. I understand. But if that is simply because you want to do your own thing, that becomes a difficult circumstance. We see that she's in inappropriate places. Verse 12, where it says, I kind of got ahead. Her feet do not remain at home. Now she's in the streets. Now she's in the square. And so she does not, she's at the wrong place at the wrong time. In verse 13, she's pushy and physical. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, she says to him. We move on, and we see that she is also trying to be religious, right? She'll talk the talk. We see there in verse 14, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I paid my vows. She's deceptive. Verse 15. How is she dressed? She knows how this all works, but verse 15, I love this. Therefore, I have come out to meet you. She's not so concerned about this one individual. She's just about whoever she can catch next. And so she's being deceptive by saying, you're the only one for me. In verses 16 and 17, we see she plot evil and she's trying to make it look good. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love till morning, and let us delight ourselves with caresses. After this, after just saying how religious she was, I paid my vows. I did what I was supposed to do religiously, but now I want to, we want to go further with this. And then verse 18 I read, she's being selfish with this. She just wants all of this for herself. And then we see in verses 19 and 20, she actually is unfaithful. Now she, this one actually has a husband, not at home. And so she's being unfaithful. She is being adulterous. She's persuasive. We see in verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. She's going to keep after him. And then we come to the end where she talks too much. With her flattering lips, she seizes him. See, I share all of this because I would say that women who do not desire to be godly will possess or pursue one or more of these characteristics. If you are a father, you're a mother, these are the things that I would say we would normally go to Proverbs and take to what passage? Which passage do you want to teach your young women out of Proverbs? We go to Proverbs 31. I mean, can I remind you something about Proverbs 31? A lot of women and a lot of young women read that. More power to you. Who was it written for? A young man. A young man is supposed to look for the characteristics described in Proverbs 31. And so this is kind of the antithesis of Proverbs 31, isn't it? Sometime compare Proverbs 31 with this passage in Proverbs 7. This is the indicators that you may be headed the wrong way. So it's in contrast to this as we come back to our Titus passage that Paul lists seven areas that younger women are actually encouraged to be sensible in. And the first one is simple, simply this. The younger women are to what? Love their husbands. The Greek word philandros literally means to be a lover or a friend of her man. So you're not only to love your man, you are to be a friend to him. That's what it means. It's to possess a fond affection. It's to have a friendship with an andros, a man. And so, again, I think one of the things that stands out to me, why would you have to command younger women to love their husbands? Why would you have to command that? Because it's not automatic. We just think, oh, you get married, it's just automatic. I'm just going to always love my husband, and that's never going to change. But sometimes it takes a lot of work. I almost heard a big amen out of the back row, okay? It takes a lot of work. It's not automatic. We need to be reminded. The command implies that it takes deliberate effort. And notice that it's not just, hey, suck it up, buttercup, and love your husband. It is the older women who are supposed to be saying, this is how you do it. They're coming alongside to help them do this particular task. It is interesting that the word philandros actually implies a love of close and mutual friendship. So it's not, I'm just going to be a friend to my husband, whether he likes me or not. No, it is that the two of them are exchanging this friendship. A husband and wife, I will say to you, need to cultivate a close relationship. I've shared this illustration in the past. When I got married, my wife, she loves watching ice skating. Not ice dancing, ice skating. And I remember when I was young, as like, ice skating? Who wants to watch ice skating? I'm a Southern California boy. Send me to the beach, you know, let me go hike in the mountains, ice skating. I sat down with her and I began to watch, and I learned about triple sow cows and all these, you know, different, I've lost them all now. And I started getting really interested, and she loved that we would sit down and watch ice skating and enjoy that together. Because what? We had this friendship that was being developed. So love for one's husband begins, ladies, in how you begin or how you think of him through the day. If you grumble about your husband, if you concern yourselves and focus on all of his bad habits, if you run him down in your mind or amongst your other friends, I'm telling you, you are not loving him. You must begin by thanking God for him. What's your prayer? I give thanks to God always for all of you, my husband, right? You begin by thanking God and you think about his needs and how you can meet those needs. The love of friendship requires time together. It requires that you share your thoughts together, your feelings with one another. And so, interestingly enough, according to the Apostle Paul, that kind of love needs to be encouraged. It needs to be trained. It needs to be cultivated. It does not come automatically. And that moves to the second thing Paul says about the younger women. They are to love their children. Now, if I just said it's not automatic to love your husband, what does that imply about the second command to love your children? And you're going to say, wait, I always love my kids. This part of me, this thing came out of my body. And you were glad when it got out of your body, right? All right? But I've heard most mothers, when their patience is being tried, when they're sleep deprived, when they think, I will never sleep again. When you are tried by your patience is tried by your children because they're disobedient, because they're being loud, because they won't let you sleep, you're sinning against your God and your children if that motivates you to slap them around or angrily call them derogatory names. I would encourage you to write down the qualities of biblical love if you do not already know them from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. And you can apply those to your children. And when you read that list, and you know that list, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not unbecoming, does not seek its own. You think through all of that list, and if you're talking about how does a young woman, how is she supposed to love her children? Like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. The Greek word, again, not only implies love, but also a love of friendship. And so I would remind you that, you know, while you women will always be your child's mother, once they grow older, you should be their friend. Now, that gets blurred sometimes. I think that younger women with younger children, you're the mother then. Friend, you can be a friend, but make sure you are the mother first. But as your children get older, you translate into that friendship area. So the third thing, just moving along, and we've already considered this word, younger women are to be sensible. All of these groups are to be sensible. Again, that word speaks of being well-balanced and under control. The idea here is of a person that's not being given over to reactive or impulsive passions that will lead to your ruin. So we've already talked about that. The next one is that younger women are to be pure. Younger women are to be pure. By the way, I would suggest that this particular statement, the younger women are to be pure. Young women, you're supposed to maintain your purity. In this particular context, there's a lot of married younger women. You're still to be sexually pure. And I think there's another idea here that there's a context in which the adornment of the doctrine of God is to make sure not only our young women, our young men as well, but that we make sure that our young women are pure. What's the word pure? It actually refers to sexual purity. And I think in this context, younger women are not then to be filling their minds with anything that would compromise their sexual purity, not simply physically, but also mentally. It's a great song we teach our children, but it goes for us older folks too. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Right? Let me say that women are tempted to sexual immorality largely when their emotional needs are not being met. And that might have to say something to the husband, it might have something to say about some of the circumstances the woman is you. If that is true of you, I would say talk to your husband about those needs, because an adulterous affair will not meet the needs of any woman in the long run, and it is opposed to the Word of God. It does not adorn the doctrine of our God. It does not put the Word of God on display. What's the one thing I hear from secular or unbelieving minds so often is, a pastor, explain to me why the divorce rate is the same in the church as outside in the world. Okay, or the divorce rate, that's not really where I want to go. Why are there so many Christians who have adulterous affairs or whatever? And like, well, I don't know, I haven't had one. But, you know, one of the things I would say is that The church is not concerned, individuals are not as concerned as they ought to be about making sure God's word is put on display. We are more concerned about our own passions. The next one, the younger women are to be workers at home. And I know that sounds sexist, that sounds outdated, but guess who said it? God. God said it. It's God's design. It's God's wisdom. No woman will ever get to the end of her life and say, "Ah, I've had a satisfying life as a corporate executive." That's just not what you generally hear. While there can be a balance, the ultimate goal for a woman, according to God's word, is to see your family walking with God and loving one another. And that's really, in a sense, all that homemaking is. Make sure that you're creating an environment in which you are seeing your family walk with God and loving one another. That, God's word says, will bring true joy. And guess what? You have to work at that. And if you work outside the home, you have to work harder at that. The next one, the younger women are to be kind. And in the word kind, again, it could be literally translated, it's a little different word, as good, but it really has the context of being kind, nice, pleasant. It means this. You ready? Younger women, you are to be pleasant to be around. That's just the idea that's being put out here. A good or kind woman thinks of the needs of others and goes out of her way to meet those needs. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. That's just simply what we are trying to encourage here. And then that brings us to this next one, the younger women, our last one. The younger women are to be subject to their husbands. Okay, so here's another fun one. Out of sync with American culture. We're not keeping up with the times, right? The wife is to be subject to her own husband. But again, who said this? God says this. I think the problem is, we had an interesting discussion in our men's meeting, that we use words in Christianity that the world does not define in the same way. And so when I say to a largely Christian crowd like this large Christian crowd, and I say, be subject to your husband, you have a certain understanding of what that means, and it doesn't offend you. But if you say it in a certain context to a group of unbelievers, and you say, women are to be subject to their husbands, what happens? Everything begins to unravel. But there's a choice. There's a choice before younger women. God's way or the world's way. The world's way asserts self. The world's way says, I will stand up for my rights. I demand that others do it the way I want, and nobody will stop me. I am woman, hear me roar, right? A song or something like that. But God's way, can I tell you something about God's way for humanity, has always been about submission. Regardless of whether you're a man or a woman, Adam was to submit to God, and he messed that up. Eve was to submit to her husband. She messed that up. God's way submits first to the Lord. It judges personal selfishness. It seeks the good of others ahead of self. Here, let me tell you God's way according to God's word. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You see, God's way of submission grates against our fallen, sinful human nature. Submission does not imply inferiority. To be subject does not imply inferiority. It does not imply being a doormat. It does not imply that you don't have a mind with which to think. I like to remind people that ability does not mean responsibility. You may be able to do something. That doesn't mean you have the responsibility to do it. Simply because a woman is capable of carrying out a given task as a responsibility, is able to carry out a responsibility that's given to a husband or to a father, does not mean she ought to. Now, sadly, in so many cases, we see this today, when a man abdicates his role, when a husband abdicates his role as a spiritual leader, when a father abdicates his role as the leader over his daughter, then oftentimes a woman is forced to do certain things that she was never called to do. And we pray for those women who have to be single moms or whatever the case is. But the point is here that a woman is not to seek out responsibility or usurp such responsibilities because she thinks she can do it. In fact, it's almost a saying, we're saying that submission does not imply inferiority, but when a woman wants to usurp the responsibilities of a husband or of a father, guess what she's saying? She's saying, I'm superior to what my husband or my father would do. And what does that mean? It means that now you've just flipped everything on its head. The word to be subject is actually a military term, and it means to put yourself, oneself in rank under another. You recognize a hierarchy. Doesn't mean the person above you is better than you. You just recognize that there's a chain of command that has been given by a superior, and you will honor that. Because let me share with you, Jesus is equal to the Father. Is that not what the Scriptures teach us? He is equal in essence, in being. He is equal with the Father. And yet, what do we see Jesus doing when he comes to the earth? He voluntarily puts himself under the Father in order to carry out a very specific responsibility, one that we delight in, the redemption of our souls. Christian marriage is to reflect the image of God. Husbands and wives are to be an earthly picture of Christ and the church, with husbands loving their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church, and wives doing what? Respecting and submitting to their husbands. We see that spelled out in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the reason why Paul gives all of this, as we just try to wrap this up, is given in verse 5. We've hit this many times. I don't know that we can say it too much, though. Why would we want to live godly lives? Why do we pray for older men, older women, younger women? Eventually, we'll see the younger men. Why do we want them to live godly lives? So that, verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. This would seem to imply that all of the qualities that we've listed, including submission here, all fall under that particular banner. A wife who claims to be a Christian, but who does not demonstrate a love for her husband, a love for her children, does not possess moral purity, is not a godly homemaker, is not an advertisement for the gospel. That's not a woman that is seeking to please the Lord. But a wife who practices these things stands out because the world doesn't follow any of that, doesn't think any of that's important. Like the woman in Proverbs 31, that woman who practices these things will be praised, and when she is praised, she will deflect the praise and say, all the glory belongs to the Lord. Beloved, God wants us to focus. If I were just trying to wrap all of this up with what we looked at thus far, He wants us to be a beautiful people. And I don't know what picture that conjures up in your mind. He wants us to be a beautiful people, a good people, an attractive people. He calls us, does he not? He says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to be proclaiming the beauties and the wonders of God and not be so focused on the outward fading beauty of the world, but rather on the inner lasting beauty of a heart that is obedient to him. How do we demonstrate that we love Jesus? We keep his commands. When we have obedient hearts, we become a godly people. We refer to a beautiful person as attractive because beauty attracts. One of the great evangelistic tools that's missing in our churches so often is that we do not seek to be an attractive people to the world. We are to clothe ourselves with the beautiful righteousness of Christ. It ought to stand out so that other people see it and they say, I want to know about that adornment. A beautiful place like the Grand Canyon, what does it do? How many people go to the Grand Canyon every year? They stand to look at a hole in the ground. But it's incredible. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's got, you know, a mile down, and it's just... And of course, we differ a little bit. The evolutionist says it takes a little bit of water and a whole lot of time, and we say no, it took a whole lot of water and a little bit of time. But we stand there in awe of all of those things. It is attractive. And I submit to you that what we're looking at in this text is that the body of Christ is to be attractive. It is to be a beautiful thing so that those who do not know the Savior will be attracted to Him through us. So, we get to work. We get to work in helping the church develop into a beautiful body for His glory and His grace. And so we say our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that we will not be unfruitful, but we will adorn the doctrine of God with these works of God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank You for these reminders, these characteristics that You desire to see developed within Your people, within the church, and Lord, given various contexts, the very specific things You want very specific people to work on. Father, I pray for the older women in our church as well as the younger women. I thank You for each one of them. I thank You for the lives that You have given to them. I thank You for the blessings they are to us in this church. And I pray, Father God, that You would bless them with an increased desire and the power of Your grace to be able to strive after the characteristics that we've considered tonight. That, Father, they would adorn the doctrine of our God with these things, that they would become examples to all in the church of that which is good and beautiful and that which draws attention not to them, but ultimately to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us all desire to live such a godly life that brings You glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, and we will see you, hopefully, some of you on Thursday night. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. There'll be the first Sunday in March, be Communion Sunday, so we'll look forward to that. With that, we are dismissed.